Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So we're really just continuing from where we left off with this. And before I start, let me just say this is really... intended to be very practical today. This is really the practical part of Paul's epistle to the Romans. The first 11 chapters are mainly doctrinal, telling us what we believe as Christians. But chapter 12 onwards is practical. It's how we work it out in our life. And you know, if you think about it, it's no good just knowing things. We have to know how to apply it in our circumstances. It's not even enough just to know what they did 2,000, what the church did 2,000 years ago, or what, you know, the reformers did back in the 16th century, the Puritans in the 17th century, or whatever, or what Charles Spurgeon did in Victorian times, or whatever. It's not, all that is useful information. But what we need to understand is how this applies to us today. And in our circumstances. And I've said on several occasions, you know, that I've found over this last 12 months, 2 years, reading the Bible, there are some things that have come to me and I've understood an application for today in a way that I never understood before. And I'm finding that here. And to my own surprise, I have to say, to my own surprise, I thought I would just be talking about, well, how do we love one another as believers? And, you know, and how do we do this and how do we do that? But I'm finding that as I look at this, it has a very relevant and pertinent application to our circumstance today. So this is intended to be... somewhat practical in that sense. But so I'm gonna read this morning from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I know in the Bible study on Thursday, I said I thought I might possibly be preaching on the last part of that chapter this morning. I'm not quite up to that. That'll probably be next week, because there's some other things that arose for me out of this. And so as I've been saying really over the last few weeks, the main purpose of this passage, not just chapter 12, but really from verse 1 of chapter 12 right through to at least verse 21 of chapter 15, is to show us how, as Christian believers, how we are to work out our faith in our daily lives with one another as Christian believers. You know, what our interactions, it's teaching us how our interactions should be with one another, how to work out our faith in our daily lives. As I say, with one another as Christian believers, but also with those outside, even with those who persecute us. You know, how we respond, how we are supposed to respond as Christian believers. And then in chapter 13, we're shown how we should respond to the governing authorities. And so it goes on. So as believers in Christ, as those who by the grace of God have been saved and have been born again into newness of life, we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness. We've been delivered and we've been brought into the kingdom of light. We are now citizens of heaven on our journey home. That's what we are. We've got to get that into our heads. We're not going to be here forever. We're not to put roots as though, down here as though we're going to be here forever. We're just passing through. We're on our way home. We're on our way, by the way, to somewhere infinitely better than anything you can imagine that God has stored up for us. We're citizens of heaven. But we are currently still in this world. And though we are no longer of this world, we still need to understand how to relate to the world as those who are pilgrims on our journey home. And we need to understand how we are to relate to one another as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how to help one another, and how to support one another, and encourage one another as we journey together to our eternal destination. I've often said to the folks here, I love that book, second to the Bible, of which there is nothing else to compare, but if there's another book that I would say I love more than any other book apart from the Bible, it's Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. I love that book, and you see, and it's all about a journey, the pilgrim's journey to the celestial city, he calls it in the book, and he meets various people on the way, and some of them are believers who he takes part of the journey with, and they encourage one another, hopeful and faithful and all these people, and they encourage one another in the journey. And you see, that's what we've got to do as believers. We've got to learn how to help one another and support one another and encourage one another as we journey together. Now, as I said last week, this passage, as I would say any passage in the Bible, is always relevant to God's people. I don't really like the expression. It started a few years ago, I think, when I was at Bible college. They all started talking about how to be relevant, you know, to this generation. And all. I hate that, me, because the Bible's all relevant. You know, and so, yeah, even tabernacle furniture, you know, if it rightly understood, it's all relevant. And I don't like the idea that we pick out various bits of the Bible and say, that's relevant, but that's not. You know, don't go to Ezekiel, it's not relevant or whatever. That's just crazy. It's all relevant. And this passage here was always relevant to God's people. The teaching here always applies. However, as I said at the beginning, some of this is particularly relevant, there I go again, and pertinent, I think, given the current situation we find ourselves in at this present time. And I think some of this will become even more relevant in the days ahead. And in a sense, you see, you could place this passage in Romans 12 here, you could place it alongside those passages in Acts that describe the life, the quality of fellowship life in the early church. Let me just read a couple. So in chapter 2 of Acts, from verse 42, this is the early believers. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And then in chapter 4, verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that they were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Okay, so that's the early church. That's what it was like. And I've sometimes read people who've said that that was the primitive church. You know, as though to say that the church that has now, the thing the church has now arrived at is now mature and somehow better. Well, I beg to differ. If you want to call it the primitive church, meaning it was the early church, well, I'm fine with that. But as far as I'm concerned, what I see there of a quality of life, a quality of spiritual life, of fellowship life, is superior to what most Christians experience today. You see, this is the early church, and so the passage in Romans 12 is a bit like a kind of exposition or explanation of that, in a sense. It describes what real Christian fellowship looks like. It explains how Christians are to respond to one another and to look after one another, and how they are to respond to those outside and those who persecute them, and even the governing authorities, who they may well hold responsible for some of the things that are actually happening to them. Now, as I think I said last time, I believe that if we are not taken out in the rapture very soon, because of what is happening right now, and because of what is coming, the true church will have to become like the early church was, or die. And if that sounds like an extreme thing to say, I don't apologize for saying it. We are going to have to become like they were, or it's over. Amen. It's over. There will be nothing left but a shell of a thing. And in fact, that's all there is in some places. We either have to become like this or die. And I'm going to explain some of the reasons for that this morning. It's that serious, folks. I'm not being melodramatic. It is that serious. You recall last week, we were looking mainly at verses 10 to 13 there, and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And we're not in the tribulation as such. We're not. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe the tribulation will not commence until the church has been taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 certainly teaches that. Okay, so we're not in the tribulation, but we are certainly living through a time of tribulation, and it looks like things are getting worse, are going to get worse. And somebody out there might be thinking, Ian, we tune in for an uplift. You know, it's so pessimistic. I'm not pessimistic, I'm a realist. Things are going to get worse. Sorry about that. And they're going to get worse in a number of ways. For example, it is almost certain, and I say almost because I'm not acting as a prophet or something, but it's almost certain there will be shortages in the weeks and months or time that's ahead of us. Shortages of food and basic necessities of life to some extent. There may be power outages, I'm sure. They're actually talking it up if you're listening. They're telling you what is coming. So there may be power outages and shortages of food and things like that, and essentials. And for various reasons, which we've talked about in our Perilous Times messages on a Sunday evening. But one of the reasons, of course, thinking ahead, and I'm not thinking now of shortages of lorry drivers and all that kind of, those sort of explanations that are given, but looking ahead just a little bit now, one of the reasons that for people like us, there may come a time when there are shortages and we are not able to access certain things is because of the digital pass that they want to bring in and probably will come in next year. you know, again, I'm not making predictions, but looking at the way things are going, some are even saying December, but certainly next year I would be surprised if... So they want to bring this digital pass in. And you see, what you've got to understand is that even though they talk about this as though it's just something to do with COVID, it isn't. It isn't to do with that at all. That's just a minor part of it. You see, attached to the digital pass will be this social credit system that will allow people into certain places if they have the digital pass, and providing they continue to do everything they are told to do, they will be allowed into certain places. And those who don't have the digital pass, or even those who have it but do not continue to do the things, comply with the things that they are asked to do, they will not be allowed into certain places. Which means, if you think about it, we are going to have to look after ourselves, and we are going to have to look after one another as the early church did. Because you see, the non-compliant will be excluded from certain places and from accessing certain things. Okay, so just imagine now, just imagine that the non-compliant and the people who didn't have the digital pass were barred from the major stores and supermarkets. Imagine that happened. Now, as long as we still have cash and people are willing to deal in cash, you'd be all right. Because you could still go down to the market in town, down to the open market, and buy your fruit and veg there, couldn't you? You could still do that. You could still go down to the butcher in town, and you could buy your stuff there, providing he's willing to take cash. Even if the supermarkets, which are obviously moving into the digital thing like at hyperspeed, but you could still use your cash. But you see, they are working hard at bringing cash to an end. They are working hard to shut down cash too, and to bring in a totally digital economy, which again will be linked to the digital pass. Okay, so think about that for a minute. What will we do? No. What do you do? Distributing to the needs of the saints. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints. That's what the early church did. And this is why we are trying to build up our storehouse here in the church. And I would encourage, by the way, that all of you just put a few things aside in your own store cupboard at home. Get some tinned food or something with a long use-by date on and other items. And just put a few things aside, okay? And it's what we're trying to do here as well. Of course, the problem is there's no way to know how much would be needed and for how long. You know, we are not Joseph in Egypt. He was told there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of severe famine. So he knew that it was going to last for 7 years. He knew that he needed to store so much up for 7 years. Okay, we don't know that. We don't know how long this is going to go on. I don't know when the rapture is going to occur. I don't. But, and I think I finished off with this last time, you don't need to worry. I'm talking to believers now. You don't need to worry, although you will need to have faith. And this is going to test your nerve. You will need to have faith. See, if we do what we can and share what we have, the Lord will do the rest. But that's a matter of faith. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And this is a passage I'm certain we all know very, very well. So I'll just read from verse 4 down to verse 13. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten them. Okay, so, as I say, it's a very, very familiar story. When I say story, I don't mean story as in fairy tale, because it's a history, it's a record of a real event that occurred. And we're all, I'm sure, very, very familiar with it. And of course, this passage is used in all sorts of ways to teach various spiritual truths. For example, it tells us in verse 4 that a feast of the Jews was near, and it was Passover. So it tells you this happened near Passover. And one might connect what happened here with Christ's sacrifice, which also occurred at Passover. And we might say that what he accomplished there at Calvary is sufficient to meet all of our needs for redemption. And that would be true, wouldn't it? Because he did. Because his once and for all sacrifice on the cross, the blood that was shed there once for all, is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. And we are living 2,000 years nearly after the event, but the blood of Christ is still cleansing. And his sacrifice, his once and for all sacrifice, is still sufficient to save anyone who comes to God through him. So you could make that connection, and you could teach that spiritual truth. Or you could say, there's enough in the Word of God to satisfy all our spiritual needs. I mean, we sing that hymn sometimes, Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord to me, as thou didst break the loaves by Galilee. And what the idea of the hymn is, as we feed on the Word of God, it's always sufficient to meet our spiritual needs. And all that's true, of course, and you could draw those applications from this particular event. But I would suggest there is a far more obvious application to this that we also need to understand and take account of. See, the question is, how were all those people fed that day? I mean, it says 5,000 men. So some people say, well, if that just includes men, if there were women and children there may have been upwards of 10,000 people there. You know, but be that as it may, there's at least 5,000 people there. How were those people fed that day? But you say, well, because Jesus worked a miracle. And that was true. He miraculously fed those people, didn't he? But the question is, but how did he do that? You say, well, I don't know, it's a miracle. I don't mean that. I mean, how did he go about it on this occasion? How did he choose to perform this particular miraculous feeding of 5,000 people? See, I put it to you that if he wanted to, he could just have made a load of food appear out of nowhere. Couldn't he? He could have done that. He had the power to do that, but he didn't do that. That isn't how he did it on this occasion. On this occasion, he asked his disciples, first of all, where shall we buy bread for these, that these may eat? And you see, if you're following what I'm saying concerning what may be about to happen, you may be asking yourself, how or where will we buy food that we may eat if we're not allowed into the supermarkets, and if they bring in this digital currency and all the rest of it that you're talking about, what are we going to do? How are we going to get food? Well, that's the same question, do you see? Yeah. That's the same question. And Philip said, 200 denarii wouldn't buy sufficient bread to even give all these people a little bit each. In other words, we can't do it, Jesus. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. We can't do it, is how Philip replied. And that may be the conclusion many Christians will come to if they bring this in, when they bring this in. We've had it. We can't do it. We've got money. We had money. And now the money's gone. And you can't use cash anymore. We don't have a digital. We can't do it. And you see, looked at in the natural without faith, that is the conclusion you would have to come to. We're done for. At which point, the solution offered will be, take the you-know-what, comply with all that is required, get your digital pass and you can eat. And you can not only eat, but you'll be able to partake of all lots of other things that we'll allow you to do. Just take the you-know-what, get the digital pass and you're all right. And I reckon at that point, a lot will cave in. And they'll do it. Just so they can eat. Maybe that's what some will do. But to come back to John 6, at this point, a boy comes forward with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, saying, I'd like to share what I have. Which the disciples naturally thought, ain't going to go too far amongst this crowd for 5 little loaves and 2 fish. But it's enough for Jesus, apparently. It was enough for Jesus. And so he tells the disciples, get them all to sit down. And he took what they had, 5 little loaves, 2 fish, and he prayed, he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, now distribute it to them. And I don't know, I imagine the disciples are like, seriously? Distribute it to them. And they all have a basket each. And so they set off into the crowd. And I don't know. I mean, maybe they were different. But I imagine them going up to the first person and offering them what's in the basket and closing their eyes and hoping they're not going to comment on what a little measly bit of food you're offering. But to the surprise, the person said, thank you. And so they went to the next person, closed their eyes, and the next person said, thank you. And when they look in the basket, as they go along, it's multiplying. It's multiplying. And so they're not too far down the line before there's a smile on the disciples' face. And they're thinking, man, this is good, isn't it? Where's this coming from? You see? And so they were able to distribute to the needs of those people. Just because a little boy came and shared what he had and said, I'd like to share what I have. And in the same way, the Lord will use what we have and what we share, and he will provide if we trust in him. Question is, do you believe it? Yes. See, to come back to the early church, that's what they did. That's what they did. They shared what they had and distributed to the needs of the saints. Do you get it? This is not just got some spiritual application that is all true and fine. But this is where our faith, as it were, hits the road. And where we've got to say, well, you know, we've got to become like the early church was. Okay, now I want to jump forward now to verse 16 in Romans 12. And so in verse 16, it says here, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And you see, I think that this is, given what I've just said, this is crucial at this point. Be of the same mind toward one another. And the first thing we have to say here, sadly, is that this highlights a problem that now exists in the church. Because they are not in the same mind toward one another. Breaks my heart to say it, but it's a fact. there is division in the church. Division such as I have never seen in my life and never imagined there would be in the church. Now in this fellowship, pretty much everyone who comes along here is on the same page, so to speak. And I guess the same would be true for the vast majority anyway of people who join on the live stream or who watch this on the internet. I'm guessing that most people will be pretty much on the same page, although some people have left us. Even so, many Christians, looking at the church in the broader sense, many Christians are divided. They are not of the same mind when it comes to things like whether or not to take the you-know-what and whether the church should obey every dictate that comes from the government, even if it involves closing the church, or whether the church should continue to do what the Bible tells the church to do. Forsake not thy meetings together, especially as you see the day approaching. So there's division in the church over this issue. Should we do what the government says, even if the government says close the church, or if the government wants to say you can stay open, but you're going to have to do everything we say, you're not going to be allowed to sing out loud, you're not going to be allowed to pray together, you're not going to be allowed to touch one another, you're going to have to social distance from one another, you're going to have to wear face coverings and all of that. You know, the division in the church is over. Do you do that, even though that goes against what the Bible tells you to do? If you read the Psalms, it says, sing aloud to the Lord, praise his name, and all the rest of it. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. In other words, embrace one another and all the rest of it. So there's this division, isn't there, within the church, between those who would say, no, we should obey God's word, we should continue to do what God says, and those who say, no, we should do the opposite. I forget what I've just said there, but you follow my line of thinking, I hope. Okay, so you know that Christians are not of the same mind when it comes to these issues. Even Christians who are of the same mind in terms of doctrine and belief about Christ and all the other things that we hold dear, we may all still be in agreement on all those things, and yet we're not of the same mind when it comes to this other stuff. Are you with me? The church is divided over these issues, and this is a serious problem, friends. This is a serious problem. Especially when the view a Christian has on this means he won't have fellowship with those who have a different view. That's a problem. If your view on this means that you won't sit with another believer, there's a problem there, I have to say. Or there's a problem when a person's view on this means that they are not able to do some of the things that we're instructed to do here, for example, in Romans 12, like associating with the humble, or showing hospitality, or rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, or being kindly affectionate to one another. How do you do all that from a distance? You can't. You know, I'll tell you a story now. The other week, I had a phone call from Boots Opticians, where I got my glasses from a couple of years ago. And this person said, Mr. Moulton, you're way overdue for your eye test, which I already knew. I'd had several letters from them already. And he said, I'd like to book you an appointment. So I said, well, okay. But before you book the appointment, can I just ask you, do you do all this face mask thing? I mean, if I come, would I have to have a face mask? And the person said, oh, absolutely. We have a policy so that we keep all our customers and all our staff safe, so you would be required to wear a face mask. So I said, I don't wear one. And he said, oh, well, if you're exempt, if you've got medical exemption from your doctor, I said, I just don't wear one. And he said, oh, right. Right. He said, well, you can still come. He said, what we could do is you would wait outside, and then we'd wait until there wasn't anybody in the shop, and then someone would come out and we would take you through the shop into a room at the back where you could have your item. So I said, if you're going to treat me like a leper, I'm not coming. And that was it. You're going to treat me like a leper? Why should I come? Well, that's the business world. And to be fair, I get why they're doing it, because they think that's what people want. So I get that in a commercial setting. But then just this week, I heard about a church. And in this church, the pastor, it's a big church, I assume, it's in America, but I guess there'll be churches like this here too. And the pastor is a very well-known evangelical conservative pastor who's written books and all the rest of it. And in this church, they have a segregation policy now. And this segregation policy, the way it works is those who are fully jabbed, can I say that without the artificial intelligence, whatever they call it, the algorithms. You know, those who are fully jabbed sit in the main sanctuary, while those who aren't have to sit in the balcony area. And there are churches who won't let people in unless they're fully compliant. I mean, how can that be right? So suppose an unsaved person came to that church who was, let's call it, non-compliant. What would they do? Turn him away and tell him to come back when he'd had the double dose of the you-know-what? Is that what they would say to him? Jesus touched lepers. And I guess when he touched the leper, the crowds gasped. What is he doing? What is he doing? He might catch it. He might spread it. He's not acting in love. I mean, what about all the other people who are crowding around him? What about the friends he associates with? He might spread it to them. He's not acting in love. Jesus touched lepers and other people with various diseases. Well, here's a question. Do we have the same spirit in us that raised Christ from the dead or not? Well, why is it then there are Christian believers who won't come to church for fear of being in close contact with other believers? Why is that? Why is it that some even think it's wrong for Christians to gather together, to worship together, to sing praises to God out loud, to break bread together, to shake hands, to embrace, and to do all that without a mask? Shock horror. Who think it's far more wise and far more loving to keep the distance. And what's more to the point, as far as this passage is concerned, is how are we going to do this if we all did that? How are we going to do this? Associate with the humble. How are we going to do that? That doesn't mean phone them up. It doesn't mean send them a text message or have a video call with them. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with phoning people up, by the way, and sending them a text message. But that isn't associating with the humble. To associate, according to my dictionary, means to join with, to unite, to connect, to mix socially. Associate with the humble, I take to mean those who are poor, for example. The NIV here says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, like the homeless, for example. So, what do you say to the homeless guy who turns up at church? Do you ask him if he's double jabbed before you let him in? Or to take a lateral floor test before you let him in the building? Is that what you do? Or do you tell him to go and sit in the balcony or in some side room separate from everyone else? Do you make sure you're all masked up and you've got your latex gloves on and your PPE before you go anywhere near him? Is that what the church does? Seriously? It's what I'm hearing. Some do. Well, if so, all I can say is it's time the church woke up. We need to be as the early church was, and we need to do as the early church did. Let me read these verses again. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And that, by the way, as far as we're all concerned, if somebody comes in here and they're all masked up because they're afraid, we don't give them a hard time. No. We don't say, take the ridiculous mask off or anything. You respect them for where they are with this. And if somebody has had the you-know-what, it's up to a person what they do. I'm just simply pointing out that we are to be like-minded. We are to do what the Bible says. You know, we don't segregate. We're not going to do that here. Next week, we'll focus on what our attitude should be to those who persecute us and those who are actually responsible for what is happening. But for now, let's just remember the aim is for us to be like Jesus, to love one another just as he loved us, to look after one another, to care for one another, to help one another, and to associate with those of low position. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to continue doing. And we bring what we have. We share what we have. And the Lord will do the rest. Well, that's a matter of faith. You either believe it or you don't. And I strongly suspect there are a lot of people who count themselves as Christian who don't believe that. They don't believe it. They have faith, but they don't believe that. Well, just cast your mind back to those disciples taking the bread round. They had a massive lesson of faith that day, didn't they? The Lord provides. And he will provide. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the assurances in your word. I have no doubt that some people, even Christians, would discount everything I've said this morning as absolute foolishness. Why should we risk our lives by trusting you effectively? But Lord, really, we have more trust in you than we do in government. We have more trust in you than we do in science. We have more trust in you than those who distribute food. Lord, we believe that, Lord, if you were able to feed 3 million people in a wilderness for 40 years, Lord, you can feed us. Lord, if you were able to look after the early church persecuted by Jews and Gentiles both, and yet, Lord, they survived. And they were fed by you, they were provided by you. Lord, if Jesus could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Lord, I'm absolute confidence that, Lord, you're not going to let us die of that. And so, Father, I pray that you'll build our faith for the days that are ahead and help us, Lord, to take your word literally and to believe it. And, Lord, and I really believe, Lord, we're going to see what the early church saw. But Father, I help us, Lord, to realize we've got to become like them, otherwise we die. And it's as simple as that. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.